I don't know if you've ever heard of a missionary by the name of Jack Ekstrom, but I believe he was for a number of years in the country of Ireland, and he tells of a particular incident that happened to him one day. He was driving his car, and he turned up a one-way street, the wrong way. And as he went up this one-way street, there was this flow of traffic coming from the other direction. There were cars parked on either side of the road. The lane that was there was fairly narrow. And he blocked traffic during rush hour. And he got stuck. The horns began to blare. People began to shake their fists out of their windows to shout. And he said, and then he looked up ahead, and about three cars down, a big, burly Irishman was crawling out of his vehicle, rolling up his sleeves. And as he approached, Jack said he looked over to the seat beside him there in the car, and he noticed a card laying on the seat. And he remembered that his son was taking driver's license. And in Ireland, when you take driver's lessons, you get an L for your dashboard. And that L represents that you're a student driver. And so as this big, burly Irishman, getting red in the face, was approaching his car, he reached over, picked up that letter L, and set it on the dashboard. Just as the Irishman was about to lean into his window, he glanced down and saw that L, and he froze. And he reared back, and he looked at the line of honking cars and oncoming traffic, and he said, "He's a learner!" And he shouted it again, "He's a learner!" And the honking stopped. And the fists all pulled back into the windows. And that Irishman began to direct traffic around him. And politely got him turned around and headed the right direction. And Jack Ekstrom said he learned a valuable lesson that day. You don't turn up one-way streets. The lesson he learned was compassion for students. Compassion for learners. Do you have the heart of a teacher? Are you someone who can teach others patiently, overlooking their mistakes? You might say, well, I'm not sure that I'm qualified to be a teacher. Well, if you were to draw a scale and put a learner or student on one side, an expert or teacher on the other side, you could probably find yourself somewhere in the middle of that spectrum, maybe a little further to the right, perhaps a little closer to the left, depending upon the activity or the endeavor that we are mentioning. Let's say in the area of sports, do you play basketball? Would you be clear over here on the left as a learner just beginning? Would you be an expert? Clear over, probably somewhere in between. You might ask the next person, though, and they'd be a little lower than you. And in that situation, what do you become for them? I can remember in grade school, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, we had high school students that were our coaches. Boy, I looked up to Ray McElroy like he was Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan didn't exist at the time in my mind, but Ray McElroy was a senior. He played on the high school basketball team. In my mind, he was my coach. He was my teacher. I look back now, and I think Ray McElroy mostly made us run. We had bleachers, and I can remember spending 30 to 45 minutes of gym period running bleachers. It was because Ray McElroy had an assistant coach for the girls' team that was his girlfriend, and they liked to talk. And they'd get us started on running. We were the best in-shape sixth graders that there were. But I looked up to him because he was on the spectrum of teacher greater than me. In that situation then, or with that illustration, what I want to point out is that we find ourselves, depending upon who we're with, in all sorts of categories, whether it be learner, or teacher. A learner is simply someone less knowledgeable than you. A learner is simply someone less experienced than you. And in all walks of life and all times of our life, we can find opportunity to be teachers. Now, the world would say, oh, that person who doesn't have any skills, that person is just ignorant. They're a nuisance. But in our Christian walk, we can't see them as nuisances or bothers or weaklings. It's not a nuisance, but an opportunity. They're not bothers, they're brothers. And we have to take the attitude of forgiveness. He's a learner. When we come across those who are spiritually weaker than ourselves. When Jesus had his last night of prayer in the garden, he wanted his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to encourage him, to uplift him. And as he went to pray and returned to find them sleeping, he said this, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus was pointing out to that which is fact. We're not always as strong as we need to be. Because of our human frailties, we become babes in Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if you will turn with me to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says to them, "I know where you are spiritually, and it's not very high on the scale." Beginning with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. "But I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men?" What did Paul acknowledge in his Christian walk? That there were times when he, the teacher, had to be compassionate to they, the learners. They were making mistakes, and a great many of them. All you got to do is read the letter to the Corinthians to know that they were far from perfect. And yet Paul approaches them as a compassionate teacher. They weren't nuisances, they were opportunities. They weren't bothers, they were brothers. In fact, in writing to the Galatian brethren, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you is overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." What was Paul acknowledging? We find ourselves from time to time either as a learner or as a teacher. As a learner, we must always strive to become better. As a teacher, we must be compassionate and forgiving. One prime example of this is in Jesus' walk with his disciples, specifically with Peter. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. As I look at the apostles in their infancy, spiritual infancy, and in their fleshly weaknesses, I get a little bit exasperated with the number of times that they seem to misunderstand the whole point of the discussion. How that they can be so blind. And I don't see it as obstinance, I see it as denseness. They just don't seem to get it. And then I realize that they are me. And what I appreciate is Jesus' willingness to continue to love them anyway. In this particular passage in Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22, we find the disciples leaving Jesus to pray and crossing the Sea of Galilee on their own. Beginning with verse 22, Matthew 14. "Then he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, which would be somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." Scary situation. Dead of the night, fighting against the waves. I'd be a little disconcerted to see someone walking on the water going past me. And they assume it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, "No, it's not a ghost, it's just me." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." What was Peter assuming here? Well, he was somewhat testing Jesus. If it is you. And he was elevating himself to a position equal to Jesus to a degree. He was saying, if you can walk on water, let me walk on water. You ever get challenged by your students? As you were a coach or a teacher, thinking they know as much as you do? It would have been very easy for Jesus at this point to say to Peter, "You don't have permission to speak. Sit down and shut up." But instead, Jesus, being the compassionate teacher that he is, simply says to Peter, "Come. It is me. Come on. Walk on water." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." I might have let him go down once or twice. The audaciousness of Peter, the fact that he wants to walk on water along with Jesus, and now because the winds and the waves are frightening to him, he begins to sink. I might have said, this is a good time for Peter to learn a lesson. But as he began to sink, we know that Peter's heart was in the right place. He had reached a point in this lesson that he said, "I just don't know." He was admitting what? "I'm a learner." And how did Jesus respond? He was a compassionate teacher. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" Not without a rebuke, not without a chastisement, but what has Jesus done? He's just saved Peter's life, but he's also taught Peter a lesson. That if his faith were stronger, if his faith were in Jesus, not within himself, that he wouldn't have had the problems that he was having. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And it had the desired result for the rest of the class. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. We can sometimes, as a body, become exasperated with weaker members. We can sometimes begin to think ourselves better than. Jesus would say that can't be the response. We must reach out immediately to those who are hurting. And as a learner, I must cry out for help. And it all must be done in a spirit of love and gentleness and compassion. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, using the example of Christ and his death upon the cross, he says in verse 1, Romans chapter 15, "We who are strong..." Now, how do we qualify as strong? All we have to be is a little more experienced, a little more knowledgeable than the one that is hurting, than the one that is in need of restoring. It doesn't mean you're an expert. It simply means that you are in a position to know a little more because of your study or because of your experience. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to edify him. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me. What are the strong to do? Forget about themselves and think of those who are in need of being lifted up, in need of being encouraged. By whose example? By Jesus' example. Am I edifying? Am I building up? All for the sake of the gospel. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in that first letter, in chapter 9, he explains to them his entire viewpoint of life. It's not that I have to have, Paul is saying, a position of prominence, a place on the pedestal. It's not that you have to see my degrees on the wall in order for me to have importance. It's not that I have to lord it over the flock or over a stranger. I don't have to impress anybody with my knowledge. What Paul says is I simply have to identify with them that they might know that I care for them. Read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What's Paul's premise? Paul says, I do my best not to elevate myself over and above someone else, or to push them down, or to let them suffer for their ignorance and density. Paul says, what I do is I do my best to walk beside whoever I come in contact with. Whether he be Jew or Greek, whether he be an outlaw or not, I do my best to walk beside him. If he is weak, then I am weak. Does that mean Paul lost sight of everything that was godly? That Paul, he says, no, I'm not being an outlaw to the law of Christ, but I make myself become like them. As long as I don't compromise the gospel or what is right or what is true, I make myself look like them so that they can identify with me and I can teach them the gospel. Did you see the story on the news this past week about the lady who could talk to cows? There's this lady in one of our state schools here who has the ability to communicate with cattle. And she is paid by the meat packers of our state, because if you can understand cows better, then they get less excited in the chute and before they go to slaughter, and their meat tastes better. Now, we've known that as hunters. You don't shoot an animal that's been excited or running, or the meat's going to taste terrible. And so the concept is you keep that adrenaline or whatever it is out of a cow's body, and it tastes better. And so this lady goes into stockyards and communicates. No, they didn't have her once saying move. What she did, though, is she would go into a pen with these feeder calves, these stock calves. If you've ever been on a farm for very long, you know the position that she assumed. She got down on their level. Whether that was kneeling or simply sitting Indian fashion, cross-legged in the corner of the pen, she got down to where her eyes were lower than their eyes are equal to. And she said that's one thing she's learned in communicating with them, is that if you get down on their level, they don't feel threatened. We were out gathering that cattle one afternoon. We always had to bring our cows in at night. We had about 80 acres of pasture that we ran the cattle on, and just an electric fence around the perimeter. And invariably, a windstorm would come or something, and the fence would go off, and the cows would get out. And we had more than one calf or cow hit on the highway, which was right next to our farm, and that's a mess when you hit a cow. We had one time a semi turned over. And so we would gather up the cattle in the afternoon and put them into a bigger stalker tent for the night. And so every afternoon that was our ritual. We'd saddle up our horses. Well, we really didn't saddle. We'd just throw on a bridle, jump on them bareback, and head out to the far end of the pasture and round them up and bring them in. It got to be kind of a game. Well, we had a friend who wanted to go with us on this day. His name was David. You know the song Little Boy David? David was a little boy. He was my age, only a year younger, but he was a little, tiny little fella. And he rode a little horse, Shetland pony. Made a cute little sight, you know, looked like something out of the circus, a little monkey or something, and coming down. We was on these big, I was on a great big buckskin barrel racing horse, and anyway, we left him in the dust, being the considerate young men that we were. And we got to the far end of the pasture, and we turned the cows, and there was an open stretch of about 30 acres. And as we turned the cattle back toward the lot, where they knew we were taking them, so they weren't too hard to turn, in came David on his Shetland pony. Do you know how cows respond to coyotes? They have an instinct for protection of their calves, and when a coyote or a dog crosses a field, they charge. Bellowing, pawing the dirt, you've turned some of the most docile cows into man-eating sharks. David was far enough away that they couldn't tell but that he was a coyote. And as we turned those cattle and David entered into that pasture, they charged. You see, David was below them. They were slightly uphill. He was down. They saw him as smaller because of the distance, and they were ready to pounce. And they charged. And he began to holler. And he began to scream. And of course, by the time they got to him, then he elevated in their sight to the point that they didn't run over him. But that whole concept of getting on a cow's level or being lower than the cow empowers them. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might save some. To the weak, I become weak. How could Jesus not get exasperated with the apostles when they were extremely to the left and he was extremely to the right? They weren't learners. They were retarded. They just didn't get it. And Jesus knew all things. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, listen to this. Turn with me to it. Romans chapter 11. Listen to how Paul pictures the things that God knows. Beginning with verse 33. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, as a teacher, He knows it all. His experience is immeasurable. He is the Creator. All things exist through Him, and yet what was He like with His apostles? What was He like with Peter as he began to sink? The compassionate teacher. Jesus always kept in mind He's a learner. And so must we. Not simply in our relationship with Jesus, that is vital. We talked last week about being arrogant and thinking we know better than what God has to say and what a deadly sin that is. But also in relationship to each other, we must always have an attitude of being willing to get down on the level of others, not in compromising the gospel or doing that which is against God's will, but getting down on the level with whoever we need to communicate with them, to reach them, to encourage them. Compassionate teachers, learners. Which are you? Both. Both. I can remember coming home to my mother and being so thrilled that I could write my alphabet. And my mom got so excited. I remember sitting down at that dining room table as soon as school was out that day and sitting down with her and showing her how I could write my complete alphabet. And you would have thought that I had done the most wonderful thing that could be done. What was she doing as she sat at the table with me and complimented me on what I was doing and praised me? She was getting down on my level, wasn't she? Did that demean her? Was that something that caused her to be less of a person? You'd say, no, that's just what mothers do. Sometimes dads are not as attentive as they should be. But that's what mamas are supposed to do. And with that encouragement, I actually learned to write cursive. Not so you can read it, but have you noticed that skill, just as an aside, is vanishing? At least my ability to write cursive is getting worse and worse because I use a typewriter so much. I get now to where I start to write a note to Colleen and I think, well, my penmanship is awful. Not to say it was really great at any one time, but I just don't write longhand anymore. We have to practice at getting down on other people's level. We have to work at it. And as times go by, we'll get better at it. The best teachers are usually not the ones who are most knowledgeable, though they have a lot of knowledge. They're the ones who are most experienced in working with others and encouraging them and overlooking, if necessary, the faults of others. It's not so much that they gain this particular amount of knowledge. It's that they have a desire and encouragement to continue to learn. Within the church, let's make certain that we're gentle with each other, that we're encouraging, because, as Paul said, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. The roles may be reversed before very long, and you may be the learner. Let's always remember, it's a whole lot better to direct traffic than to roll up our sleeves. It's a whole lot better to be compassionate and gentle than it is to get short, to let our patience run out, and to think, oh, they just deserve whatever they get. Our Jesus set us the example. He did what was best, even to the point of dying upon the cross. In this afternoon's devotional, I've got a little story that I want to read about a boy named Troy. And this story is from a preacher who replaced me back in Kansas, in Wellington, Kansas, Paul Hendrickson. And he tells about algebra class in Troy. And he says, just a hint, he says Troy was the first hippie he had ever met. Now that may relate to some of you. Some of you may not understand what that means, but I encourage you to be back this afternoon for the devotional. Compassionate, forgiving, gentle. Jesus, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Jesus is still waiting. He bids you to come, to be a man or a woman of faith, to cry out to Him as your Savior, so that He might wash away your sins and bring you into His family. Or if you've wandered away, He calls you home as we stand and as we sing.